Beloved congregation of the Lord, shall we read again in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 10? Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Well, congregation, as you might know, May 8th, 1945 has gone down in history as VE Day, Victory in Europe Day. This was the day that marked the conclusion of the Second World War in that part of the world, Europe, after many grinding years of fierce warfare between the Allied nations and the Axis powers, there was that wonderful declaration of victory over those evil nations that had invaded neighboring countries and killed many innocent civilians. And in the United Kingdom alone, we're told that over a million people flooded into the streets to celebrate Victory in Europe Day, VE Day, that day that testified of their triumph and especially of liberty for their nation. And when the believing church, those who trust with the heart upon the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, when they think about Resurrection Day, that day when Jesus Christ rose from the grave, we can say that this is our VS Day, Victory Over Sin Day, where Jesus Christ, who laid down his life as a sacrifice for the sins of his people and on the cross bore the wrath of God in the place of sinners. This very Jesus Christ has risen from the grave after 3 days. And so now this is a testimony that God has received that sacrifice, and the sins of his people are forgiven in Jesus Christ. We also call this Victory Over Death Day, VD Day. For those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, this is the day where we remember especially our resurrection hope. For those who have this hope in Jesus Christ, they know that their death will not be the end, certainly, and it will not be an eternal separation of God from God or banishment into hell, but rather it will be the entering into glory and joy everlasting in the presence of God. This is testified to us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And so on Resurrection Sunday of all days, this should be a day of great joy for the Lord's people. I wonder, are those here today who do not feel much joy in their hearts on this day where we remember Christ's resurrection? Maybe there are reasons for that. Maybe as you heard our law being read, that law given to the people of God, and you thought about all the sins that you'd committed this past week and the guilt which hangs upon you in yourself. You were convicted in your soul that you have no right to take joy in these things at all. Perhaps that you're dealing with great sorrows and griefs and afflictions, either in your personal life or as you see the dark clouds looming on our nation in these days of the Lord's judgment. It all seems so far removed from that joy that maybe you experienced in past Resurrection Sundays. Or it could be that these things leave you completely unmoved. It could be that maybe you have some kind of knowledge of Jesus Christ and the stories of the Bible, but if you're being honest, these things really aren't that precious to you. Not really, not from the heart. You've never really made that personal commitment to Christ, to trust in Him alone for your salvation and to serve Him as your Lord. And so for you, there's no particular joy in Resurrection Sunday. But when we hear these things here in Matthew 28, and especially here in verse 10, when Jesus speaks these words, "Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." I am persuaded that there is so much instruction we can receive, and we can see also for you, my friend, why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is good news for you that you should joy in. So with the Lord's help, we'll zero in especially on three words from this verse. Go tell my brethren. It's four words, actually. Go tell my brethren. We'll consider those words, go tell my brethren, under the theme, the risen Christ's family of failures. The risen Christ's family of failures. And we'll consider two things about these words that Jesus spoke. Go tell my brethren. First, we'll consider who these words are for. And second, we'll see what these words mean. So who these words are for and what these words mean. Well, can you just imagine what it was like to be among this group of women that rose up early on that Sunday morning when it was still dark and made their way to the tomb of Jesus? What sights had they beheld? Even that great earthquake and the rolling away of the stone, the appearance of that angel's countenance was as lightning. That wonderful message from the angel, "He is not here, he is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay." They're given a very special assignment, these godly women. They are to be the Lord's messengers, telling the Lord's disciples about this glorious news. And so they run as fast as their feet can carry them, and they're making their way to the place where the disciples are. And when you wonder, like, what is it that they're going through? What it is that they're experiencing at this point? Well, it says in this chapter that they had that mixture of joy and fear. Joy and fear. And you can understand why there'd be so much going through their minds. But when in verse 9 it says that they beheld Jesus Christ standing before them as they made their way to the disciples, he intercept them in order to encourage them on their journey. He warmly greets them, and he receives their worship as they bow down before the Son of God and cling to his feet. And then he gives these wonderful words in verse 10. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren." Go tell my brethren. Well, if you're familiar with the Gospel of Matthew, you understand that these are words for the disciples. He's referring to the disciples here. And you might be wondering, well, why is it that he refers to his disciples as his brethren, or we would say to his brothers, his brothers? Well, if you're familiar at all with Christians and Christian communities, you're familiar with this way of speaking. We speak about fellow Christians as brothers and sisters. It's not because we're all related biologically, but rather there's part of a spiritual family among the people of God, all those who have the same Father, even God the Father, and they're adopted into his family. All those who have Jesus Christ as their older brother by faith, they are all part of the same spiritual family, and they speak about one another as brothers. And Jesus Christ, the elder brother in this spiritual family, he spoke in this way also in his earthly ministry. So in Matthew chapter 12, earlier on in this gospel, in verse 50, Jesus had said this, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." So that is how the spiritual family are known. They are those who do the will of the Father of Jesus Christ. But on this Resurrection Sunday, these disciples would not have felt that they met that qualification at all as those who are part of Christ's spiritual family. Indeed, they're huddled away in hiding, the door locked, and trying to escape any prying eyes from Christ's enemies. And you know, you might wonder, well, why is that? Why is it that these women were waiting there at the tomb of Jesus, and these disciples were not? You might be thinking, for example, of just a couple chapters earlier in Matthew chapter 26. And you look, for example, in verse 31 of Matthew 26. "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." So that statement, "I will go before you into Galilee," is a direct prediction of what we're seeing in our text, where Jesus again wants to have this special meeting with his disciples after he is risen again. So Jesus took great care to explain to them exactly what would happen. They had no excuse for being in hiding. But you know, fear can do strange things to people. When you're gripped with fear, sometimes you can forget all the careful lessons and instructions that you forgot that you've received from your teachers. And so that might be one explanation as to why it is they were in hiding. But I think there's also something else here, and that is that precisely as Jesus Christ had said, they were those who had been offended by him. And in so many ways, they had failed Jesus Christ. You notice that same chapter, Matthew 26, and continuing on in verse 33, when that was predicted of them, Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Jesus saith unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. So all the disciples, those 11 disciples, excluding Judas, they all said, "We will stand with you, Jesus. We will be faithful." And yet, as we will see, they had so many reasons to feel in their own souls that they were utter failures to Jesus Christ, and that shame and remorse was likely the reason why they couldn't bring themselves to face Jesus Christ. And so, well, as we consider who these words are for, I want you to see that there are three things about these people who had failed Jesus that he is speaking to. First is that these are disciples who had disobeyed Jesus. They disobeyed Jesus. And you'll remember that when we considered from Mark's gospel that scene in the Garden of Gethsemane after Jesus left the upper room where he had the Last Supper and made his way to the Garden of Gethsemane to prepare himself to enter into the death and the cross, Jesus had made a specific request of his disciples. He has before his mind that cup of God's wrath, which he will have to drink to the dregs. He'll have to experience the wrath of God personally. And he makes a request of his disciples in Matthew 26 and verse 38. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. So a very, very simple request. You are my friends. You are my brothers. You've been with me these past 3 years. And this is the very darkest point of my life. I need you just to stay up with me. Watch with me, he says. And then verse 41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. It's not only staying awake with me in the night, but also pray with me. Pray with me at this time, my brothers. But what do we read in verse 43 of Matthew 26? And he came and found them asleep. He found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So repeatedly, they're falling asleep. At this point where their brother Jesus Christ needed them the most, they disobey him. They don't watch. They don't pray. They are failures. It's also this that we can say about these disciples. They had deserted Jesus. They deserted Jesus. You read further on in this chapter, and there is the betrayer Judas, and he leads that torch-wielding mob even into that garden where the disciples had so often prayed and met together. Judas knows exactly where they are, and Jesus confronts this great multitude. And you read there in verse 55 about that, of Matthew 26. In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And look there at the end. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. They'd all said that they would not be offended by him, that they would rather stand with him, that they would be willing to die for him. And confess that he was the object of their love, the object of their devotion. Jesus Christ was precious to them. He was the one who had revealed God to them. He is the one who had brought them unto spiritual life. He was their master. He was their Lord. And yet when the chips were down, when real persecution came, what did they do? They just turned around and they fled. Think about it this way. If someone who is really precious to you, whether your wife or your child, if they were in great danger and you were to abandon them, and then have to face them afterward, and they'd have to say, well, why did you leave me alone? Don't you love me? Well, that was surely the kind of question that was going through these disciples' minds. Where was our love for him? We just left him there in the hands of his enemies, and we saved our own hearts. Failures. But you notice as well, not only and they disobeyed Christ, Not only had they deserted Christ, but one of the disciples even denied Christ. Denied him. So you read further on in verse 69. Now Peter, he's following behind the group there, and he sees what is happening to Jesus in the courtyard of the high priest, how they're attacking him, how they're abusing him. Now, verse 69, now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, "Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee." So you just see what's happening. One of the little girls, this little damsel, she notices Peter and says, "Oh, I think I recognize you. You're with that Jesus, aren't you?" But then verse 70, but he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." Well, Peter, hadn't you said that if anyone else denies Jesus, you would not, that you are different, that you would be strong in the face of persecution, that you would not be offended? Well, here we see that exactly as Jesus has said, he had denied him. And 71, and when he had gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Galilee." And again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." So here he's just adding to his sin. He's invoking the name of God in an oath. He's saying, "I don't know Jesus Christ. He means nothing to me." And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, "Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee." Because he's a Galilean, so is Jesus. So they regarded him. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew. 75, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. Very sad, sad scene. And if you compare it with John's account of this same scene, you know that it was at this point when the cock crew three times that Jesus from the courtyard actually turned to look at his disciple Peter. And what must have gone through Peter's mind at that point when he saw his elder brother, Jesus Christ, he saw his best friend and his Lord and his master looking at him, saying, "You too, Peter, you too, exactly as I said, you have let me down. You have failed. You have denied me." And so he goes out, and if you had been there in the streets of Jerusalem, you would have seen him running away from the courtyard of the high priest, and you follow him, and there he is, this big burly fisherman with his head buried in his hands, weeping great big tears. He has failed Jesus Christ. Well, these are sobering things, friends, and the searching question that I must ask you is that, do you recognize yourselves in these things as you do an inventory of your lives, perhaps even your lives in the past week? Here is the thing that you must answer. Have you disobeyed Jesus Christ? You've known his word. You've known also his word about devotion unto him. What that means also about keeping watch in the present evil age. What that means concerning devoting time and true spiritual fellowship with him in prayer. And in these things and in all others that Christ has commanded you, have you disobeyed him? Have you deserted Christ? Maybe there was a time when you enjoyed communion with the Lord, you believe. You knew something about what it was for Christ to be precious to you. And you knew something about what it was to count yourself a true Christian. But now you're backsliding. You're not living as a true Christian at all. Instead, you are living as one who's wandering in your own ways. You've turned your back upon him and fled. And are there not those who as soon as they get that freedom, as soon as they get that freedom from external constraints, whether it's family obligations or the expectation of those who we care about, as soon as the possibility arises, we flee from the presence of Jesus Christ and his gospel ministry in the church. And there are those who depart into the world. Does that lie in your heart? Are you either in heart or in fact deserting Jesus Christ today? Or have you denied Christ? I hope there'd be no one here who would take the precious name of Jesus Christ in vain and or swear that you do not know him as Peter did. But through your actions as well, through the way that you live, you can communicate to the world whether you have a resurrection hope. Is there that difference in how you live your life, in how you conduct yourself, in what you value, such that there'd be no mistaking it if someone were to observe you, that indeed you stand with Jesus Christ and are numbered among his disciples? Or do indeed you regard yourself as one who has to hide that fact or disguise it? Or could people not even really tell if they knew you that you are among Christ's disciples? Well, you see, don't you, that these things can weigh heavy upon the soul. There is such deep regret when we feel that sense of failure, that we have failed Jesus Christ. You know, it's the fact of it, the fact that Christ is precious and glorious and we have let him down, that brings regret. But there's also great long-term consequences, sometimes consequences that can never be undone. Maybe it's especially when we have those who are very precious to us, who have abandoned Christianity and have turned to the world. And you do an internal inventory of your own life, and you think about all the opportunities you had to be a witness unto them, and all the opportunities to show true love to them, and you think, wow, humanly speaking, if I had stood for Jesus Christ and been a witness in that person's life, maybe they would still be among the Lord's people. Maybe, indeed, the Lord would have used that as a means to save them. And feeling the weight of that, even the burden for the souls that maybe we've had a hand in driving them away, that can be such a source of regret and sorrow. And where is true comfort to be found when we feel that sense of failure? Well, is it not in the words of our text and the things that Jesus says here in chapter 28 of Matthew in verse 10? Go tell my brethren. It's these very men, these disciples who had failed him, who had let him down, that he yet greets in this message to them as his family, as his brothers. Go tell my brethren. They are Jesus Christ's family of failures. So with that in view, let's consider not only who these words are for, but what these words mean. Are you in awe, my friends, of the glorious and wonderful compassion in the heart of Jesus Christ towards these men? It's an astonishing thing when you consider how much they had failed him. And what we can see about what these words mean in the first place is that Jesus knows his family. Jesus knows his family. He knows these men as his brothers. Go tell my brethren. We can maybe relate to that in a certain way, because there are few people that we know quite like our brothers and sisters, speaking in a biological sense or a family sense. When you are raised in a particular family and you share an upbringing with your brothers and sisters, there's few people in the world that you know quite like them, because they're your family. You know them. You know their personalities. You know their strengths. You know their weaknesses. You know the kind of things that they have experienced. And Jesus Christ, in such a deeper and richer way, he knows his family. He recognizes them, even from eternity. And that eternal covenant, when he received all of his people from his Father from eternity, he knew each and every one individually by name. And he knew also their sin. He received them in that eternal covenant with his Father, knowing each and every sin that they would commit. Each and every betrayal, each and every case where they would disobey him or desert him or deny him, whether before conversion or after conversion, Jesus Christ knew his family also in their sin. And he loved them still with an everlasting love. And so these men, his disciples, when he called them to be his disciples, when he spoke that powerful word and said, come and be my disciple, I will make you fishers of men. And they came to know Jesus Christ as their spiritual brother. Indeed, at that point, even before he began that three-year ministry with his disciples and he called them there, he knew that they would betray him on that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew that Peter would deny him. He knew it all. And yet still, he called them in love. And you too, believer, when Jesus Christ called you into his family, and you came to know that blessing of adoption, being brought into the family of God, there was nothing in the world that could ever remove that relationship, because God already knew every sin that you would commit after your conversion. We can also say that Jesus knew his family, especially when he was on the cross. And he knew their sins, particularly on the cross, because when he was nailed to that tree and he experienced the curse of God falling upon him and all the agonies of hell rushed into his human soul, and the Son of God experienced what it is to be sin in our place, he knew each and every one of his family by name, each and every one of his brothers and sisters spiritually. He had their names in his minds. He had them upon his heart. And each and every one of their sins and failures, he knew very intimately as well, for he experienced the wrath of God for them, and he paid a full payment for them. And certainly when he rose from the grave, even now, as he rises from the grave, he knows all of his family. And so as the risen and glorified Jesus Christ, as the one who has risen to be the mediator between God and man, he will not forget to apply all the blessings of this salvation unto each and every one of them. He yet knows his family today, and he yet gives them the blessings of salvation and eternal life. So we see that in the first place from these words, go tell my brethren, he knows his family. But we can also say this as well, Jesus remembers his family. You know, maybe you've experienced this where you've known someone when you lived a kind of similar kind of life, Maybe you had a similar background or a similar economic status, but then maybe they come into a lot of money and they move to a different part of town, or they come into a new kind of job, or they move to a different place, or maybe even they become famous or a public person. And it can be like they don't even remember the little people. They don't even remember the people that they used to know back when they were less well known. That's not the way with Jesus Christ. He went to the very lowest of the low during his earthly ministry. And now, as he is risen from the grave, he's going to the very highest position as the head of renewed humanity and the eternal King of heaven in his glorified estate. And yet these same ones who walked the dusty roads of Galilee when he had nowhere to lay his head, he remembers them. He remembers them still. And it's like what we read in that prophecy of Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 15. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee. So that's the thing that's set before us. It's possible. It is possible even for a mother to forget the child of her womb. But Christ says, I will not forget you. I will not forget you. And you know, sometimes that can be scary, isn't it? If your memory is not what it used to be, and you can think about people that you used to know and had great times with, and you start to feel things start to get a little fuzzy. You don't remember people the way you used to. But Christ is not that way. He remembers each and every one of his people. And so you, dear brother and sister, it could have been many a year since you first began to walk with the Lord. Many a year since you were first born again unto a living hope. But Jesus Christ remembers you just the same as if it were yesterday. So Jesus remembers his family. In the third place, we see from these words, go tell my brother. We see that he forgives his family. Go tell my brethren. They see the burden on Christ's heart. He wants his disciples to know this. There they are, cowering in fear, cowering in shame. He doesn't want that to go on a moment longer than necessary. He says, I want you to tell them specifically from me that they are still my brothers, that I forgive them after all that they have done and all their failures. That is the heart of Jesus Christ, so much more ready to forgive than we are by nature. We harbor grudges. We keep a laundry list of the people that have sinned against us. But Jesus, it's almost like he doesn't even feel necessary to bring it up here. He just says, we'll just pick it up where we left off. With my brothers. That same prophecy of Isaiah, where he says, I will not forget thee. The very next words, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. That's the reality. When we feel great shame and sorrow, and we feel there's nowhere that we can turn to recover from that estate, it's only in that sight of the wounds of Christ that we find that consolation. For in that holes in his hands, we see the never-dying love of Christ for each one of his sinner, of one of his people, and even the chief of sinners. Here is a faithful saying, Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What a glorious salvation is given to the people of God in Jesus Christ. So in conclusion, my friends, when we see these words that Jesus says that come from the depths of his heart and love, go tell my brethren, do you not see how the resurrection of Jesus Christ can be good news for you today? Maybe you look back in the past week and you have to confess that you have been living as though Jesus Christ were dead. You've been living in shame. You've been living in darkness. And for you, you've been living as though there is no risen Christ in whom you can go to. Not a Christ in whom you can confess your sins and hope for deliverance. Oh, my friend, he will not be surprised at your sin. He has seen the worst of the worst, and he knows all things. And yet even so, I can say to you on the basis of Jesus' word in these scriptures that he is risen, and he is risen as the Christ who is so glad to forgive. Oh, may it be that you too would find consolation in the wounds of Jesus Christ, that you would trust in him, and that by his resurrection power, you would find that hope in your own soul. Amen. Let us pray. Great Lord Jesus Christ, we glorify thy name. And we do thank thee for this great salvation, which goes out not to those who think they are good enough, not those who have their act together, but it goes out to those who are needy and to those who have no hope in themselves. We plead, O great Lord Jesus Christ, that we would find our consolation not in any earthly pleasures, but only in thy wounds, and that by thy resurrection power we would live as those who have a sure resurrection hope. And we pray it all in thy precious name, Lord.